Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Thomas Graff, filling in today for Cy Kellett, who's feeling just a little bit under the weather. Send up a prayer for him, if you would, so he's back and ready to go in full action tomorrow. We just had a great hour of the Wise of Catholic Belief with our own Carla Broussard, and now to finish off with our second hour, we're inviting back one of our regular guests. Let me see if I can get this right the same way Cy introduces him. It's usually something like the most consequential Catholic publishing house in the Alpha Quadrant, the president thereof, Mark Brumley, is joining us now for an Ask Me Anything hour. Mark, how did I do on that?
Oh, you did great.
Nice.
I just kind of wonder what people that tune in and don't know anything about the Alpha Quadrant, what they must think, you know, hear this stuff.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I'm pretty sure that that bit predates my being here at Catholic Answers, so I don't think I was around for the genesis of that. Where did that bit come from? Do you know? I mean, you should know.
Gee, I can't remember exactly. I mean, I know Cy and I talk about science fiction a lot, and so I'm sure there was some kind of Alpha Quadrant Star Trek reference that he just, like, glommed onto and just has perpetuated it. So
that sounds like Cy glomming onto a bit and then taking it out for a very long time.
Yeah, but you know, he has fun with it, and I do too. So yeah. Hey, why not?
I had fun with it just now. That felt really good to say for some reason. I don't know why. but yeah, if you have a question that you would like to ask Mark Brumley about, whether about the Alpha Quadrant or anything else related to the Catholic faith, the number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, to ask Mark Brumley anything. And Ignatius Press is, of course, you know, aside from being the most consequential in the Alpha Quadrant, it seems like the most prolific. There's new releases coming out all the time, always appearing in our office, because we get promo copies from you all the time. And, you know, not least of which I should mention is this behemoth I have in front of me. Sure, most of our listeners know by now about the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, but for anyone who doesn't, Mark, can you give the elevator pitch on why they should welcome this titanic volume into their house?
Have a strong elevator.
Yeah, right.
It's a heavy book.
Right.
Wow, this is over 20-some-odd years in the making, 25 years in the making. Scott Hahn, Curtis Mitch, editors. We have all kinds of noted biblical scholars contributing, you know, John Bergsma and folks like that. I always say I'm not going to go down the list, and I start to go down the list, and I realize, oh, I'm going to leave somebody out, and they're going to be mad at me. Well, they probably won't be mad at me, but listeners will be mad at me. They'll say, how come you didn't mention so-and-so? So lots of biblical scholars contributed. Scott and Curtis, of course, did the heavy lifting on the notes. 17,000 annotations, zillions of essays and study notes, and there's a little apologetics index in the back, all kinds of things to help you grow in your understanding of the scripture, and therefore your relationship with Jesus, and therefore your role in the life and mission of the church. So that's what it's about. Ignatius Catholic Study Bible.
It is astounding, just the sheer, like, it seems like multiple lifetimes worth of accumulated knowledge distilled down into, like you said, all those footnotes and those essays and the maps and I don't even know what else. I've just scratched the surface myself looking at this copy that you sent us. But I mean, it takes a lifetime or longer to just, you know scripture itself, and then just even longer to know all the ins and outs of it that are explicated by this thing. It really impresses me.
Of course, the primary thing is the biblical text. We have to keep that in mind.
Absolutely.
We use the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition, which we think is the best, certainly among the best, but it's not the best translation today. Not the only one, obviously. We have our good friends at the Augustine Institute. They use the English Standard Version, and they're coming out with their own translation of the Bible, Catholic Standard Version. So, you know, be mindful of that. But it really is an attempt to use the best of contemporary scripture scholarship, but going also back to the church fathers and the doctors of the church and the magisterium over the centuries, including the Catechism of the Catholic Church to help us understand Scripture better.
Yeah, and where can people pick up a copy of this very large and very voluminous Bible? Where can they get this?
They can go to their local Catholic bookstore. We always tell them, go there first, look at it there. And if they don't have it or you don't have a local Catholic bookstore, you can always go online to Ignatius.com. That's Ignatius.com and pick up a copy there. So.
Excellent. All right. Well, we have pushed that one long enough now. I think it's time to get on to the main feature. Now it's Ask Me Anything, as we've said before, with Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. Number to call is 888-318-7884. And if you are ready, Mark, we will get on to our first caller. What do you think?
Sure. Let's do it.
Okie doke. Let's go to Katie in Los Angeles, California. Katie, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. So I was curious about, I've been going to Latin Mass recently, and some of the community members talk about like the 3 days of darkness, and I have no idea about that. So I was wondering if you could talk about if there's any biblical notion for it, if it's more kind of just anxiety prophecy about the future.
Well, it's a good question, Katie. So this is my take on it. I think there's a lot of what I'm going to call prophecy or end times or eschatological lore, L-O-R-E, where various spiritual writers, various people that teachers who are interested in the end of the world and end times kind of pass along. It's not quite to say, I wouldn't quite call it legend, but just these ideas that have been floating around for a long time, and they get attributed to this saint or that saint or so on. And so I think this is a similar kind of thing. I don't think there's official Catholic teaching on this subject. I don't even think it's all that deeply substantiated in the church's tradition, but certainly there are people who have studied the writings of various prophetic figures in church history and spiritual writers talking about things about the end of the world and various other eschatological features that use this language or invoke this idea. So I'm not going to sit here and say it's not about something real. I'm just going to say that it's not something that we as Catholics are obliged to affirm. And it's something that is kind of perhaps best taken as this kind of spiritual or prophetic lore. That's what I would say. So does that clarify things?
Yeah. It does. It does a lot.
Thanks for calling, Katie. And I know this is a question, a topic, 3 days of darkness, that a lot of Catholics are hearing about and asking about, because we have an article by Jimmy Akin on Catholic.com titled "Will There Be 3 Days of Darkness?" And we have run it multiple times. I've run it multiple times on social media, and every single time it cranks, like it does numbers every time, because people are hearing about this and they're a little bit worried, like you were, Katie. If anyone wants to dive a little bit deeper after Mark's fine answer, just look up "Will There Be 3 Days of Darkness" on Catholic.com, and Jimmy Akin dives into the details more on that and gives his take on it.
And Tom, we should probably say what it is. It's the idea that for 3 days, there's going to be supernatural darkness that encompasses the world, and artificial light, human-made light, except for light from specially blessed candles, is going to be extinguished. This is going to be a time of purification, and those who are otherwise alienated from God will either repent or they'll be consumed, as it were, by demonic forces and things of that sort. So you can see it's a very eschatological, end of the world type of vision or understanding of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hesitate to say that it's like the almost like the Catholic rapture, because the rapture is thoroughly unbiblical and not part of Catholic belief. But it's very rapture coded, I might say. I think it activates a lot of the same neurons in the mind, at least.
Yes. The rapture neurons are being firing now.
Yeah, exactly. So. Ping, ping, ping. Yeah, well, thank you for that question, Katie. Again, if any of you out there want to ask Mark Bremley a question, the number to call is 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything About Catholicism today on Catholic Answers Live. Anything you would like to know, 888-318-7884. And I want to remind you guys also that we are continuing to offer a free year subscription to Hallow to all who sign up to Society 315, our monthly givers club. It costs just $10 a month at minimum to sign up for Society 315, and the good folks at Hallow have agreed to give you a year subscription to that very fine app for developing and for developing and continuing prayer habits, Bible studies. There's all sorts of really good treasures on there, spiritual, apologetic. We do have some, I believe Catholic Answers has some apologetics material on there from some of our apologists that's Hallow exclusive. So once again, if you would like to get that included free with your membership to Society 315, go to casociety315.com. Again, it costs just $10 a month at minimum to sign up for Society 315, and you will get, on top of all the other benefits of Society 315, which you can see there on that website, you will get a free year of Hallow. We will be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Mark Bremley right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN Radio is growing. Are you an experienced radio producer looking for an opportunity to help forward Mother Angelica's mission of evangelization? We need a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage all aspects of producing world-class radio programming. You could be the newest member of the EWTN Radio family. If this is you or someone you know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@ewtn.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thomas Graff, social media manager, filling in this hour for Cy Kellett, who will be back with us tomorrow, God willing. We're doing an Ask Me Anything hour with Mark Bremley, president of Ignatius Press. The number to call is 888-318-7884. If you want to ask Mark anything about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. I did this last hour, and I thought it was really good for Carlos, the wise of Catholic belief. But I just Googled, why do Catholics, and then let Google autofill, like, what the most popular questions were. So I did why do Catholics believe, and an autofill. So these are questions that you can ask Mark right now. Mark, tell me, I think you could probably handle all of these. Let me know. Why do Catholics believe in purgatory? Why do Catholics believe Mary was sinless? Why do Catholics believe in transubstantiation, believe in saints, in the Immaculate Conception, in the Pope, in confession? Why do Catholics believe Mary remained a virgin? Why do Catholics believe in the Assumption of Mary? Those are the autofill questions for why do Catholics believe on Google. Mark, can you answer all of those?
I can try, but I'm curious that that's where it starts, because I would think if you asked me, what are the fundamental questions to ask about Catholic belief, I would say, why do Catholics believe in God? Why do Catholics believe in the Trinity? Why do Catholics believe in Jesus? Why do Catholics believe that the Catholic Church was established by Christ? Mm-hmm. And then I would go into these particular things. So it's curious, the algorithms have a certain logic, but not the kind of fundamental logical structure that you would think if you're trying to tackle the question of issues of fundamental belief.
Yeah, anyway. you're kind of thinking of it like the Summa, like you would build from the ground up about the most fundamental questions and then build on top of them like a building.
I'm thinking, you know, there's an artificial intelligence governing this, so you would think it would act that way. But of course, it's not really intelligent. What it is it's feeding off lots of questions and all that kind of thing.
My guess is also that it's at least informed a bit by what people usually search in Google after why do Catholics believe. So it's it's more like people just want to know these questions, right, that they pepper at you about, you know, purgatory, Mary, the Pope, confession, all those things. So the point of that is, if you have questions, any of those questions or anything surrounding those questions, that's what Ask Me Anything is all about. The number to call is 888-318-7884. And look at that. That worked. Line's filling right up. So let's go to Aaron, who has been patiently waiting. He called before that pitch. Aaron in Hastings, Michigan. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
That's okay. My first question is, I'm actually a fallen away Catholic, but I'm coming back.
Praise God.
I'm actually wondering, where would be a good place to start at in the Bible?
Oh, so you just, in terms of reading scripture, where's a good place for you? Well, there are lots of different possibilities. I recommend the Gospel of Luke and then the Gospel of John myself. Or you might start with John and then go to Luke. And why do I say Luke? Well, Luke is entree not just to the, you know, the basic story of our Lord and fundamentals of his teaching, but it also takes you or launches you into the history of the church, which is in the book of Acts. And Luke is a good kind of summary gospel, very similar to Matthew and Mark, but it goes more into a lot of backstory with Mary. And then, as I say, it's a good launching pad for the book of Acts. Gospel of John is a great sort of deep reflection on who Jesus is and life and teaching of Jesus. So I always recommend that. I recommend it oftentimes for Catholics who are struggling with their faith or who've left the church, but also for people that are just seekers trying to understand, what is Christianity all about? Who's this Jesus guy? So that's where I would recommend you start.
What do you think of that, Aaron? Is that helpful?
Okay. That's good. And the other question is, why did Luther take out the, I know the process called the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just drawing a blank on what Catholics call it, but.
we usually refer to that, those seven books, as the deuterocanonical. So that just means secondary canon, or the canon. It's part of the canon, the official list of scripture books, but it was disputed, or those books were disputed in some circles in the church, and so they came to be seen as having a kind of secondary status in some people's minds or ideas. But from a Catholic point of view, they're divinely inspired. It just so happens that they were disputed within, you know, the history of the church to some degree. By the way, many of the books of the Bible beyond the so-called deuterocanonical or apocryphal books were disputed. There were others in addition to those. So just the fact that something is disputed by some group of Christians at some point or some time doesn't mean we have good reasons for thinking they shouldn't be in the Bible. So that's the word we use. Why did Luther take them out? Well, it's a little bit complicated, but I'll try to be concise. Luther got into conflict with church leaders of his day, and some of the doctrinal issues that he got into conflict over were matters that those books had elements that touched on. So, for example, prayers for the dead. Is it legitimate for a Christian to pray for dead people? Luther came to hold that it was not. And when Catholics would dispute with him, Luther would make the argument that there's no biblical basis for prayers for the dead. And of course, his Catholic interlocutors would say, well, there's 2 Maccabees chapter 12, which talks about praying for the dead. And then Luther would respond, well, that is part of the Apocrypha, part of the early writings that shouldn't have been accepted as part of the Bible. And so he would then point to early Christian disputes about that to give the impression that Catholics added those books to the Bible, when in fact he was the one who was challenging the legitimacy of those books, which legitimacy had more or less been established by the 16th century. So Does that help you there, Aaron?
It does, really. Thank you.
Thank you for that call, Aaron. Thanks so much for calling in on Ask Me Anything. We will move right along to Robert in California. Robert's listening on Catholic.com, our very own website. Robert, go ahead. You are on the air. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hello, everybody. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to have you.
I grew up
Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I grew up Catholic until I was about 28 years old. And when I finally began to read the Bible, you know, I was told actually what motivated me to read the Bible was a Muslim who put me to shame. That he said that we Christians do not know our own Bible, our own book, because this Muslim guy was boasting how he could memorize at least half of his book by the time he was 14 years old. So I was, he got it right in the point. So I read the Bible, and when I was done reading the Bible, I was not Catholic anymore.
So I'm sorry to hear that. Why is that?
Well, because the Bible instructs us away from Catholicism, not to Catholicism. And my question is, why did Catholics refuse to believe the Bible?
Well, Robert, Catholics don't refuse to believe the Bible, and we don't believe that the Bible instructs people away from the Catholic Church. If I thought that, I would not have just spent, you know, more than two decades of my life working on a Catholic study Bible.
Well, I mean,
I would turn the question around to you and say, how can it be that Catholics ignore the Bible or don't study the Bible if at Ignatius Press we just published a Catholic study Bible, which has a commentary and essays, and every single book of the Bible is included there. Every single book of the Bible is available to be read and has been read. And there are all sorts of biblical scholars who have much more expert knowledge than you or I have in the Scripture, and they don't understand the Bible the way you do.
Well, I mean, you know, if you believe the Bible, you will believe the Word of God, which is more – it goes beyond comprehension. Our human understanding cannot grasp the capability and the power in the Scripture. Now, if you believe the Scripture says by the words of Jesus, when he prayed to the Father, and he said, "I thank you, Father, for revealing these to those who are like children, and have taken it away from those who would think would be learned." In this case, could be Bible scholars. So,
well, Robert, do you have a question? Because yeah. I'm gonna respond to the comment you just made. Unless you have a question.
Oh well, go ahead, respond to that.
So my response is Jesus did say that the Father had revealed the truth to those who were humble, like little ones, and that truth had not been revealed to those who were proud and so on, like some of the religious leaders of his day. But it was Jesus Christ himself who called St. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was a very learned Jewish scholar, to become an apostle. So we see in the New Testament itself, we see men who weren't especially learned, like St. Peter and St. James and St. John. And we see other people like St. Paul, who was very learned. But whether they were learned men or not, they encountered Jesus and God used them. And in fact, God used them to write the New Testament. He inspired them to write the New Testament and to use what learning they had to present the New Testament to us and in fact the whole that applies to the whole Bible. So I don't think it's a question of whether or not someone's learned. I think it's a question of whether or not someone is docile to the teaching that we find in the scripture. So when I refer to scripture scholars, I'm talking about people who are docile to scripture. In fact, I'm including the people. Let me ask you this question real quick, Robert. Can you read Hebrew or Greek?
I can read Hebrew.
You can read Hebrew. Really? So you can read the
fluent in English. I'm fluent in English and Spanish, and I'm currently taking my Hebrew classes, which I've been doing for a while, so I'm pretty advanced.
So I could give you any. By the way, were you taught Hebrew by scholars, or did the Holy Spirit just inspire you with the knowledge of Hebrew?
No, I had to learn it. It's been very, very difficult, but I've been working on it.
Okay, so you don't know Greek. You're working on Hebrew. In both these languages,
correct,
you had to be taught by scholars. So clearly there's a role for scholars in understanding scripture.
Robert, we are coming up on a hard break. We have to go to this break. But I would like to continue this conversation on the other side of the break. If you would hang on the line, we can come back to your question and continue this conversation with Mark Brumley. It's Ask Me Anything with Mark Brumley. If you want to ask a question, the number to call is 888-318-7884. We'll be right back.
Deepen your connection to the church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the church fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are smack in the middle of an Ask Me Anything hour with Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. I'm filling in for Cy Kellett today. My name is Thomas Graff. I usually manage the social media here at Catholic Answers, which you can follow us, by the way, on all the major platforms, Facebook, X, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, even LinkedIn. We're on all of those platforms, and I manage most of the content that goes on to those platforms. For now, of course, I am hosting Catholic Answers Live, and we are in the middle of a conversation with Robert in California. Robert, are you still there with us?
Yes, I'm still here.
Great. Thanks for holding. So I think it seems like the conversation, the original question you asked was, why does the Catholic Church ignore what the Bible teaches? And it seems like we're circling around that a little bit. So I want to see maybe if we can clarify the conversation this way. Is there a single respect, let's just stick to one. Is there a single respect in which you believe the Catholic Church ignores something specific the Bible teaches?
Yes. Well, we can get to the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're given, and throughout the whole chapter, it explains to us that what happened, it says that what happened to the Israelites in the past is to be a lesson for us. And whatever happens to them, whatever happened back then, it's going to repeat itself in this new era.
Where does it say that it's going to repeat itself?
It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What would it be, like verse? Let me see. Verse 10. Let me see. Just to make sure here. Verse 11 to 13. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warning for us until the culmination of the ages has come. It actually says it twice. It says it on 6:2. It says on verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did.
Yeah, and so it's saying like those said, things on, happened. It's Robert. It's saying those things happened, and they're warnings to us for us not to repeat them.
Correct.
Right. So I asked. Correct. You said that they were going to repeat, and I asked, where does it say they're going to repeat? And you're pointing me to verses that warn us to act so that they don't repeat. That's my point. But I think that we still go back to the question. Thomas asked us, where is the Catholic Church? Excuse me a second. Let me finish my point. Where does the Catholic Church, where is it in the Scripture that you think the Catholic Church is ignoring the Scripture?
Well, right here, because it says, it tells us that these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warning for us. And who the culmination of the ages has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11.
Right. Now, so what in that is, is it your view, Robert, that the Catholic Church does not regard those passages of the Old Testament as warnings against doing the bad things that are described there? Is that what you're saying?
Yes, because, 1 Corinthians is the New Testament, right? And then,
right.
So the witnesses in the Bible, you know, you have a witness, the witnesses, I mean, I can present witnesses, I know, but what doesn't matter what they know. What matters are the witnesses within the Bible. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says that all things repeat. Just like the sun rises and the sun sets and the rivers run into and the waters run into the rivers and the rivers are never full, then it says that all acts of humans, there's nothing new under the sun, that everything will repeat. And therefore, we ought to watch.
So Jesus will come and die on the cross again, right?
Well, that just happened. Of course, Jesus Christ dying on the cross happened one time. Right?
Okay. I think we're going to have a hard time. This is going to take more time than we have here today. I think what we were looking for was a specific example of Scripture where you said that the Catholic Church or Catholics ignore the Scripture. And you pointed us to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the section where Paul is saying that things that happened in the Old Testament were written down as warnings for us in the New Testament times not to repeat them. And I'm making the point that we agree. Those are things written down about Old Testament times that point to things that we shouldn't do, and we don't want to repeat them. But I don't think we're going to get very far unless there's something more that you more specific that you can point to.
Okay, Jeremiah chapter 7.
Okay.
Are you familiar with that one?
Well, I've read it.
Jeremiah chapter 7.
Pull it open here.
If you could pull it up and look at it yourself.
Sure. And we do have some
Jeremiah
other callers, so we're going to need you to get to the point.
Well, this is the end. This is the end of my point. I mean, if you could prove this, but Jeremiah chapter 7 in my Bible, it says false religion, the example of false religion. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand
right
at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord. All you people of Judah who come through this gate.
I'm sorry, Robert, are you going to read through all of Jeremiah 7? I don't think we have time for that. If there's one specific respect in which you think the church ignores something of Jeremiah 7, could you name that, or are you just going to read all the way through the chapter?
No, I wasn't going to read all the way through the chapter. I was going to read to verse 5. But, in verse 4, it says...
Can you summarize for us what you think it says?
Well, I'm going to read the verse 4. Do not trust the deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then we skip to verse 18. It says, the children gather wood, the fathers like the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes to offer to the queen of heaven.
Right.
So here we have a template, a pattern, that in the temple of the Lord, lies are being told, false doctrines, and therefore the outcome is that people are worshiping the queen of heaven and the temple of the Lord.
And in Jeremiah chapter 7, it's referring to Ishtar, who's a Mesopotamian goddess, so saves the planet Venus. Okay, so we shouldn't worship Ishtar. We would agree with that. We would agree with that view. Now, if you're saying that, well, we should interpret this as a warning to us today, I agree. We shouldn't worship Ishtar. We shouldn't worship anybody other than God. If you're trying to say, well, you Catholics honor Mary as the mother of God because she's the mother of the Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth, and in that sense she has a queenly quality to her, we're going to say, well, it doesn't mean we're worshiping her, and she's not Ishtar, and she's the mother of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so she has a royal dignity by virtue of that. But that no more condemns this verse no more condemns Catholic teaching because this phrase Queen of Heaven is used, then Jesus is somehow not truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because that designation many people attributed to figures in the ancient Near East wrongly. So we would say, well, no, Jesus is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'd say Mary is the true Queen of Heaven. Why? Because she's the mother of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you're taking passages of Scripture that have a specific meaning and a specific context, and because of a superficial similarity to something in Catholicism, you're trying to say, oh, well, see, this is contrary to Scripture. So I appreciate your opinion on this, Robert, just as I have my opinions and you have your opinions and interpretations. It's good to talk to you. I would encourage you to keep reading the Bible and maybe look at how Catholics understand the Bible as well. And I think I'll pray that the Lord helps you see that Scripture is not at odds with the Catholic faith, but at the very least, you'll see that there are Catholics who believe the Bible, even if they happen to interpret it differently than you. So,
Robert,
thanks for your call.
Yeah, thank you for the call, Robert. I it would have been nice to continue the conversation, but we do have more callers on the line.
Yep.
So thank you for sticking with us as long as you did. And do feel free to call back again if you have more questions about how Catholics interpret the Bible, because that's a very, very important question that we take all the time on this program. I do want to tell you guys right now that the Catholic Answers Conference is selling tickets now. Tickets are on sale, and we have an early bird special, EARLY, at checkout. We'll save you $50 on your ticket to the Catholic Answers Conference, which you can book at CatholicAnswersConference.com. The theme of the conference is Go Make Disciples. It's all about discipleship. Father Jeffrey Kirby will be one of our speakers. He just wrote a book for us called Real Discipleship, so that's hot on his mind right now. Just added Dr. David Anders to the speaker lineup, as well as Steve Dawson from St. Paul Street Evangelization, our good friends there. Cy Kellett, the ordinary host of Catholic Answers Live, will be giving a talk. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists will be giving a talk, and our keynote speaker is Chris Stefanik. That is CatholicAnswersConference.com to register for that conference. And once again, the promo code EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y, will save you $50 off your conference ticket. We will be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Mark Brumley right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Listen to EWTN, you know, listen to the Catholic stations, but turn away that mainstream media, that mainstream news. It's all nonsense.
I come from a family of 16. I was really encouraged when I was listening to your radio station, and I just think everything you were saying was absolutely true, and that there's still hope out there.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Taking you all the way home with an Ask Me Anything this Monday evening with Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. We have some callers who have been waiting patiently on the line, so let's go right over to Jim in Portland, Oregon, watching on YouTube. Jim, thanks so much for hanging on to ask your question. Go right ahead.
Hey, thanks for having me. So here's my question. Listening to some people, some apologists, talking about the debate over Jesus telling Peter, you are the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. And so there's debate about what the Greek translation means, what the Aramaic translation means. But I started thinking, what if the debate is kind of a sidestep because we're arguing about words? What if what Jesus really intended was the stone that was in the temple, upon which the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices were poured? This stone still exists, and it's now part of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, which sits on the old temple. So I'm wondering if this is a legitimate, like, fair thing to believe. Am I misguided in considering this?
Well, I first of all, I appreciate the question, Jim. I'm having a hard time seeing that in this passage. In other words, it may be true to say that in the time of Jesus's, well, when Jesus said this, there was an altar with a, you know, which was a place where sacrifices were offered and blood was sprinkled and all of that. But we would have to have some reason in this text to link what Jesus is saying here to that. And there's nothing in the text that does that. Jesus is talking to Simon, and he says, you are Peter, so you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So that's the immediate context. There's no reference to the temple or temple sacrifices or things of that sort. So it would be more than a bit of a stretch to try to say, well, the rock here has to do with some altar stone in the Jerusalem temple.
What do you think of that, Jim?
Well, wishful thinking on my part, but thank you very much for your help on this.
Well, I appreciate your creativity because it certainly is creative.
Thanks so much for that question, Jim. Let's keep it moving right along to Virginia, where Jason is listening on the EWTN app. Jason, go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Yes, I guess I kind of have an opposite question the callers had. Where in the Bible does it state that fornication is a sin? Because I'm having a debate with this girl who's obviously, you know, it's a girl and guy thing, but yeah, she's saying as a Muslim, like, she doesn't see it anywhere in the Bible that fornication is a sin and that the Catholic Church is adding to the Bible there. Thank you.
Well, what I would say is if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, fornication is listed as being among the works of the flesh that are condemned. Ephesians 5:5 speaks of the immoral man. Literally in Greek, it's the fornicator. Hebrews 13:4 speaks of immorality. It's translated in English as immorality. Literally in Greek, it's fornication. Jesus himself condemns fornication in Matthew 15:19-20. And in fact, fornication is described by Paul as contrary to being a follower of Jesus. Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians.
I look on the internet for like a simple answer, like it's just probably because like there's Bible translations that are not very accurate.
Well, they're probably using a different word. They may be using like sexual immorality or things of that sort that are.
Or sexual impurity is what I usually get. Yeah.
Right. Sexual impurity. Right. But if you literally go back to the underlying Greek text, it's referring to fornication. So I'm not quite sure why she would think that fornication would. Go ahead.
I guess just probably because of the simple nature of like man and woman, like they want like sex before marriage, is that a sin? And yeah.
I'm not following the nature of man and woman part of the comment. Sorry.
Yeah, I guess the nature of man and woman, like she would be wondering like why is sex before marriage a sin? And I guess like it's just because like some Bibles don't have the right Greek translation. Thank you for the answer.
Okay, very good. I just want to make the point, though, that there are men and there are women who think that fornication is a sin, and there are men and there are women who don't agree with that. So I don't think we want to leave the impression that somehow it's a woman thing that they wouldn't see fornication.
No. What I mean is because I'm a man and she's a woman, obviously she wants to. Sorry, I'm not trying to get personal with the details, but...
Oh, it's okay.
Yeah. Like obviously, I'm curious about this, too, because, it affects me and my relationship with her.
I see.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, we can leave it there, Jason, if you like. But thank you for the call. We'll move right along. Please do call back in the future if you like. We're doing an Ask Me Anything right now with Mark Brumley. The number to call is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you want Mark to answer anything you have to anything you'd like to know about Catholicism. Cynthia in Texas is listening on Guadalupe Radio. Cynthia, go ahead with your question.
Hello, brother. I have a real easy question, but I've never really heard anything on it. I wanted to know, I know we get invited and we are advised to offer masses or get masses offered for our deceased loved ones. Can we offer get masses offered for our living family, such as our wandering kids that are looking at other faiths right now?
Yes. Yes, you can.
We can?
Yep. Mass is a powerful prayer, and masses can be offered for all kinds of intentions, including the intention of stray family members who are still alive, or all kinds of things, for those who are sick and all kinds of things like that. So,
beautiful to know.
The key thing to keep in mind is that the holy sacrifice of the Mass is Jesus' gift of himself in obedient love to the Father. He renews that as the risen Lord, and he takes our prayers, and he unites those prayers with him, with his own gift of himself. And therefore, Mass is very powerful because it's the prayer and gift of Jesus himself.
Oh, that's wonderful. And I'm sure I'm asking for a lot of people out there, a lot of parents out there, and that's good to know. Thank you so very, very much.
Sure.
You're welcome, Cynthia. Yeah, thank you for that question. That's a very important thing to communicate, that you can offer any intention. You can offer a Mass for any intention you like, and that is pretty much the most perfect prayer conceivable possible, because it is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Once again, let's keep right on going to Robert, who's calling from San Antonio, Texas. Robert, you're on the air with Mark Brumley. Go right ahead.
Yes, hello. I'm wondering what's necessary for a law of the church to be officially promulgated, and I'm wondering if it needs to be announced at Mass on Sundays. I think it should be, but anyway, what is required for it?
Well, that's a very good question, but it's a somewhat involved question, and if you mean at the level of canon law, there are details of the process that I'm unfamiliar with, but the general principle is that for a law to be promulgated, it has to be made public. So people have to have it has to be public to those for whom the law is intended, and those who are going to enforce the law need to know that it exists. The exact mechanisms, you know, in the church, obviously, when a law originates from the Holy Father, from the Pope, he's going to have authority to do that, and he's going to have people in the Vatican whose job it is to make sure that the law gets properly distributed, as it were, and it's appropriately publicized. But beyond that, the specific details of the process, I don't know. I mean, I know about some certain things, but I couldn't speak in a very general way about it.
Robert, thanks for that question. We're getting close to the end of the show, so we'll keep moving right along. Number to call once again is 888-318-7884 if you have a question for Mark Brumley. And are we through with Brent? Yeah, Brent is ready in Canada. Brent calling from Canada. Brent, welcome to the show. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thanks so much. I thought this is a perfect guy to ask with the new RSVCE Bible. I've often wondered why it is, and I think the RSV is one of the main ones, why Isaiah 7:14 is translated young maiden rather than virgin. With most of the Bibles I read, they say virgin. And I'm not sure if it has something to do with the Masoretic text compared to the Septuagint or what that's all about.
Yeah, it's a choice in English. It's the Hebrew word Alma, and some translators wish to indicate that word can refer to a young woman, and it can. But in the Septuagint, it's translated Parthenos, which generally means virgin. And so it comes down to a question that with respect to the English translators, what they think the underlying original intent of the biblical text was it just trying to affirm a young woman, or was it speaking specifically of a virgin? Young women who were unmarried were generally regarded as virgins. They were supposed to be virginal. So you can see, in that sense, even just referring to a young woman, a young unmarried woman, by implication would mean that she was to be thought of as a virgin, assuming she lived a righteous life. In the Revised Standard Version Catholic edition, which is what we use in our study Bible, we actually translate it, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel." So, just so you know. And in fact, there's a whole study note there in the study Bible, page 1180, on the meaning of virgin and why it's translated sometimes young woman or maiden. Sometimes it's translated specifically virgin. Okay?
Brent, does that help you out?
Okay. Yeah, that's helps a little bit, except I just feel it's a rather bad choice in our modern day with what's going on with the faith and everything that people, you know, you read even back then, a young maiden doesn't seem all that astonishing. There's a story that a friend of mine told me, it's quite interesting, about St. Simeon. I don't know if you've heard this one, that St. Simeon being one of the 70, you know, that was translating out of the Alexandria, that when he went to translate that verse, that a big old angel grabbed his hand and said, no, translate this virgin, and you will be alive to see this. And that in the end, he ended up living over 200 years, and he finally got to greet Christ in person and was quite glad to say, "Thou let your servant depart in peace." So,
wow. Well, let that be a lesson to prospective Bible translators out there. If an angel grabs your hand and tells you to translate it one way or another, you will live 200 years, most likely, and be greeted by Christ face to face. when you
there
pass.
You go.
Thanks so much for that question, Brent, and for that anecdote. Maybe I'll take a Bible translation now. I don't know. Maybe I don't want to live 200 years. Mark Bremley, thank you so much for a great hour on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Thomas. Appreciate it.
And once again, where can people go if they want to obtain one of those Ignatius Catholic Study Bibles?
Go to your local Catholic bookstore and ask for the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you all for joining me for this show of Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett will be back, God willing, tomorrow as we kick off day one of our 3-day radio drive. Please do join us then, and we'll see you right there, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.